Good morning. I want to invite you this morning to open your Bible to Matthew in chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 18 through 25. As we all know, that these verses deal with the birth of Jesus Christ. And Matthew begins his gospel by considering Jesus Christ. It's a very important passage, and so let me read it to you this morning. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn, and called his name Jesus. Now in the book of Matthew, in chapter 22, and in verse 42, Jesus asked the Pharisee a question that has been asked in probably every generation since that time. Jesus said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What think ye of Christ, and whose son is he? That's the question Jesus asked in Matthew in chapter 22 and verse 42. And it really is the question that's asked in every age by every person. Whose son is he? Whose son is Jesus? The Jewish leaders believed that the promised Messiah would be the son of David. Okay. They believed that from the human viewpoint that he would be the son of David. He would be a member of the royal lineage of David. That's what they believed. The royal family, the royal line. And that wasn't much more than that, because that's really what they believed. For the most part, they seemed to reject that the Messiah, or that Jesus, the coming Messiah, would be God in human flesh. And so there was this preponderance of the Jewish people at that time that they seemed to have been convinced that the king that they were going to receive would be of the seed of David, a human being in every way, shape, form possible, of that royal lineage of David. So Jesus claimed to be both the son of David and the son of God, and they accused him of blasphemy because of it. Okay? They expected him just to be from the royal line of David. And they apparently didn't want to deal with anything else. And so I think today people are still denying that Jesus is the God-man. I think people today are willing to let Jesus be of the royal seed. They're willing to let him be the son of David. They're willing to let him be one of the kingly line. But they're not anxious for him to be God in human flesh. And they're not anxious for him to be that because it's difficult to understand. It's all right to be the son of David in many people's minds, but it's not all right to be the son of God. And so even at Christmas time, we're reminded of a carol. It's in the words to this great Christmas carol are Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as men with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. That verse right there that we sing, we love it, we sing it all the time, is a verse that's built around the theme that Jesus Christ is God. That Christmas carol that we sing is built around the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And even though the world sings the song, not everybody in the world is ready to understand, not even understand, to receive the reality of that song. We sing it, but many people don't grasp the reality of it. And there was a poll taken by the Red Book magazine, and it's been a poll that's been taken years and years ago, but it's still an indication of where we are today. And this poll, it took a poll of students that were in seminaries, Protestant seminaries. And the poll said 56% of students in Protestant seminaries studying for the ministry reject the idea of the virgin birth. So you're in seminary studying for ministry, and 56% of those students studying reject the idea of the virgin birth. 56%. The Survey Research Center at the University of California at Berkeley polled different denominations to get their view of the virgin birth. And so 69% of American Baptists believe in the virgin birth. 69%. 66% of Lutherans believed in the virgin birth. 57% of the United Presbyterians believed in the virgin birth. 39% of Episcopalians believe in the virgin birth. 34% of Methodists believed in the virgin birth. And the poll states that 21% of Congregationalists believed in the virgin birth. Now, the church in many ways, is the church not evangelical, or is it liberal? Is it not even ready to accept that Jesus is God? Is it not ready to accept that Jesus was born of a virgin? So when we think about it, we should never base our theology on majority rules. Matthew in chapter 1 and verse 18 through 25, we need to open our eyes and understand. Here's a quote by Dr. Walrood from the Dallas Theological Seminary. He says, "The incarnation of the Lord Jesus is a central fact of Christianity. Central fact of Christianity. God becoming man in the form of Jesus Christ is the central fact of Christianity. And upon that whole superstructure of the Christian theology depends. Upon that, God becoming man in the form of Jesus Christ is the central fact of Christianity. And upon everything else, it starts there. It starts there. The whole essence of Christianity is predicated on the fact that Jesus Christ is God. That is the whole essence of it. Jesus Christ is God. And that's something that is made very clear at the very birth of Christ, and it's an essential doctrine that we have to, everything else is built upon that. You see, if Jesus Christ had a human father, if he had a human father, then the Bible is untrustworthy, because the Bible claims he did not have a human father. And if Jesus was simply born of human parents, then there'd be no way to describe his supernatural life. It's impossible to describe it or understand it. So his virgin birth, his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection, and his second coming are all part of the package of his deity or of he being God. So Jesus Christ being God is the central fact of Christianity. And during Christmas time, we need to remember that. We need to remember that. We believe all of the facts and all of the manifestations about his being God, or we don't. You either believe it or you don't. And so we face the same question. We face the same exact question that Jesus posed to the Pharisees. Whose son is he? Whose son is he? Now, Matthew gives us the human answer to whose son he is in the genealogy, which if you study it, okay, humanly speaking, whose son is he, humanly speaking? Humanly speaking, he's the son of David. But as we look at this section, the divine answer is in verses 18 through 25. Whose son is he? Son of God, son of David, humanity. Son of God, deity. Both of those are essential to understanding the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Jesus is God in a human body. He's humanly through the lineage of David, but he's God in a human body. Humanly through the lineage of David, he gets the right to rule the world and to be the King of Kings. And from the standpoint of deity, from the standpoint of him being God, he gains the essence of the very nature of God by having been born without a human father through the agency, okay, of the Holy Spirit, through the agency of the Spirit of God himself, not by a human father, but from God the Holy Spirit. And so Matthew is writing this gospel, and he's squarely confronting and facing the Jewish readers and all the readers of all the ages of all time. And he gives them the answer. And so if you read the genealogy of Jesus, it tells you whose son he is, David. And the birth of Jesus tells you whose son he is, God. So now, if Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, the genealogy, if were all that could be said, then Jesus Christ would have the legal right to be king. But he could never be able to redeem men. He couldn't be able to ever redeem men. And he could never conquer death. He could never conquer sin. He could have never conquered Satan and hell. For him to do that, he had to be God. To do all those things, he had to be God. For him to conquer death, for him to conquer sin, for him to conquer Satan and hell, he had to be God. So Jesus was the God-man, 100% deity, meaning he was God. And he was 100% humanity, which means he was from the lineage of David. And that's the message of Matthew chapter 1. And so he splits this chapter into two parts. One dealing with human, and the second part dealing with divine. Matthew, it may seem like he's writing like an apologetic, in an apologetic way. Okay. But he wasn't apologizing. He is speaking in defense of. He was speaking in defense of. And so this text is defense for what Matthew is saying. So there have been some unusual births that we know. There's been unusual births. But there's never been a birth like Jesus Christ. There's never been a birth like Jesus Christ. When we look at that, there's some elements in this passage of Scripture that we're going to start today. One of them is this, that the virgin birth, we'll look at it being conceived, how it was conceived. We'll look at how the virgin birth was confronted. We could look at how the virgin birth was made clear. We'll look at how the virgin birth, how was there a connection with everything? And finally, how was it all brought together? How was it consummated? How was it consummated? This morning is the beginning of all this. When we look at Matthew, when we look at these verses, verse 18 tells us the virgin birth conceived. This is a miracle that's so incredible. The Bible says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When his mother Mary was espoused or betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. So right here we see the conception of the virgin birth, how she was conceived. Here, the Spirit of God, we're told in the Bible, through the writer Matthew, tells us that Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. That's a miracle. Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. See the word birth at the beginning? That's the same Greek word as the word in verse 1 of chapter 1 where it says the book of genealogy. It's the same word for genealogy. In other words, he's simply giving you the genealogy of Jesus from the divine side. Verse 1, chapter 1, Matthew says the book of genealogy, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Over here now, the genealogy of Jesus Christ was in this way. And this is the divine side, he was saying, was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. See, there's two sides of the genealogy, of the same genealogy. The genealogy of Jesus Christ was in this manner, when his mother Mary, and we don't really know that much about Mary. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot of, doesn't give us a lot of information about Mary. We don't know much about her. Apparently, though, we do know that Mary had a sister, the wife of Cleopas, who was also named Mary, okay, which is not unnecessarily uncommon. So we know at least one person in the immediate family. And it's also true according to Luke in chapter 1, verse 36. Listen, and behold, it says, thy cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son. And so who was her son? Her son was John the Baptist. So we know at least a sister. And it's very likely that the reference there is referring to a regular blood sister that was referred to in John in chapter 19. So we don't know a whole lot about Mary, but we know some. We know some. The Bible tells us that, of course, Mary found out that the Spirit of God had done and what was going to happen. Luke in chapter 1 gives us like the parallel account. The Spirit of God, the Bible says, will come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you, that which is born of you shall be called the Son of God. Luke in chapter 1 and verse 35. You're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. You're going to have a child, and it's going to be the Son of God. You're going to have a child, and your child is going to be the Son of God. And then verse 38 tells us a little bit about the character of Mary and her response. You can get to find out a little about her character and the response. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Now, what is it that we would learn about Mary right there from that response? She submitted. That tells you a little bit about her character. She submitted. She submitted to God. To what God? What? She submitted to God's word. Verse 45, and Mary says, it says, and blessed is she that believed. So Mary believed. Blessed is she that believed. And Elizabeth and Mary having a conversation, we learn a second thing about Mary. Not only did she submit to the word of God, but she was a woman of faith. She had faith. She believed God. Imagine if a angel came and told you what he told Mary. Be it unto you even as the word of God has said. What an unbelievable amount of faith she had, just to believe. She must have been some type of person. Most women would have said what? Had this weird dream. Had somebody said something to me that I was going to be, impregnated by the Holy Spirit and I was going to have God's son. I need to go to a counselor. I need to go see somebody. Something's not right here. Not only did Mary submit to God's word, the Bible tells us, but Mary exhibited faith. She believed God. She believed God. That's a woman who had faith and trust. And you could even possibly say committed. She was a great lady of faith. And so, when we think about how this was conceived, we think about being conceived, and it says this word, she was espoused, verse 19. It was Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. He too. She was a woman of faith. Joseph was a righteous man, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her. Joseph was a good man, not wanting to think that they had been intimate with one another in front of people, because obviously that was frowned upon. Little background about that. The Old Testament and the rabbis, as well as all in the rabbinical writings, were told there were two stages of marriage. There were two stages of marriage, we're told. One is called the Kedushin, and the other one is called the Huppah. And so the Kedushin and the Huppah. The Kedushin was the betrothal when they were together. In Deuteronomy in chapter 20 and verse 7 tells us about, and you can jot that down, that two families would draw up a contract, which is interesting. Two families would draw up a contract, or two individuals could draw up the contract. And this contract was about the proposed or promise of marriage. And it's a binding contract. Not only was it just a but it was a binding contract. And if at any time during the contract you violated the marriage vow, you had to be divorced in an official sense. So you had this contract, but at any time during that contract you violated any vow, you had to be divorced in an official sense. So you were constituted legally married, even though there was no physical relationship at that time. And then normally after the 12-month period, and it was a period of protection for the would-be husband and wife, so there, during that 12-month time, it was a period where you would prove fidelity. So if a girl was pregnant, that would become obvious within that 12-month period. And if anybody was going to be unfaithful or there were going to be problems, that was the time where it would be worked out. And during that time, there was not a lot of social contact at all. There was still a relationship. There was this maintaining of a certain distance. And then after that time, a contract was made. And now at the end of that period, it could go as long as 12 months, and it could go as long or as short as 6 months. 6 months. And then the wedding. And then the wedding lasted approximately 7 days. Could you imagine that today? Could you imagine a wedding lasting 7 days? And so it was the betrothal period that Mary was made to be with child, the Bible tells us. She was made to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And so there would be no, absolutely no question about whether Joseph was the father. So Joseph was, he was a godly man, a righteous man, who wouldn't have violated God's standard. And you know that God looks with great concern on purity. With great concern about purity. So and so she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Now Mary knew it. Mary knew this. And so now we don't have the Luke account in this text. So if you go to Luke, we can find out how Mary found out. In Luke in chapter 1 in verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, of course, that was 6 months after Elizabeth had conceived. So Mary was made pregnant in Elizabeth's six-month period, that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, which gave him just enough time to get things going. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And this is where Mary lived. This is where Mary lived. And so if you go to Nazareth today, you'll go to a place, they tell you, this is where Mary used to draw water when she was little. I don't know if you believe that or not. Verse 27, Go see a virgin espoused to a man, again betrothed. The Bible is clear about this. The marriage was not consummated. Go see a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled. I guess you could say she was troubled. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not of a man? How can I be pregnant when I've never been with a man? And that's Mary affirming the fact that she was a virgin. That's her own words, affirming the fact that she was a virgin. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing that which shall be born of thee, not only be called the son of David, but what? The son of God. Well, how could I be pregnant? I'm not made with a man. Well, you're carrying the son of God because you've been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Unbelievable when we talk about the virgin birth. All you have to do is believe the Word of God and trust the Word of God and have faith in the Word of God to believe. If you look at verse 20, but when he had considered this is Joseph. Joseph being the righteous man, he didn't want to disgrace her. He wanted to make sure that what he heard and what Mary heard and said wasn't going to embarrass her, wasn't going to disgrace her. But when he had considered this, because he didn't want to disgrace her. He didn't want to embarrass her. He knew that this would be hard for people to believe. He knew it would be hard for people to believe. And the Bible says he didn't want to disgrace her. He desired to put her away secretly. But when he considered what he was going to do, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid, because what she's carrying is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. That's an enormous message for a young couple to hear. But as we talk about the birth of Christ, consider if Jesus is an ordinary man, Jesus is simply just like all other men, then we could probably say he was born like all other men. But he isn't like anybody else. And he wasn't born like anybody else. If he's simply the illegitimate child of Mary's infidelity, or is he the child of Joseph's natural sexual activity with Mary, then he's not God. Then he's not God. And if he's not God, then all his claims are untrue. And if his claims are untrue, then salvation is untrue. And if his salvation is untrue, then we are all lost and damned to hell. So the book of Matthew, for us, clarifies that God entered into the world in the form of Jesus Christ, in which the seed was planted in a woman by the Holy Spirit. That's what this affirms. That's what Christmas time affirms. And that's what this message, as we will continue this next week, will continue to affirm, that Jesus is God who entered into the world in the form of man so that we would be delivered from our sins to have an opportunity to have a personal relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.